The text is the gospel reading from St. John. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the people sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw in the rack the sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Here ends the text. Tom Petty saying, "It's good to be king," in 1994. Mel Brooks used that phrase as a gag line in a 1981 movie. So, is it jest or is it quest? Well, I doubt Jesus saying that song. Jesus was King of the Jews. He rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, accepting the accolades of the crowd as Son of David, heir to David's throne. Pontius Pilate recognized Jesus as such and condemned him as such. The placard nailed to a criminal's cross was the one that hung around his neck as he carried his crossbar to Golgotha. It announced to all what crime he was being sent to the cross for. Jesus' placard read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." See what being King of the Jews got Jesus? Tried, whipped, tortured, crucified. I don't hear Jesus singing, "It's good to be king," and the way to the cross. Jesus was King of the Jews by virtue of his birth from a virgin named Mary, who is descended from David's royal line. Jesus was King of sinners by virtue of his office as the Messiah. He was a suffering servant foretold by Isaiah, the one predicted to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows, the one who would bear the iniquity of us all, the one whose beatings, whippings, and torturing would heal us of our sins. The day Jesus was baptized, he publicly accepted the throne as King of sinners, because there he accepted the sins of the world as his own. Neither you nor St. Paul is really chief of sinners. That honor belongs to the King of sinners. And Jesus has to be king, because Scripture tells us that Jesus was made to be sin itself. It can't get more sinful than that. As King of sinners, his crown was of thorns, his throne was a cross, and the purple that covered his body was his own blood. Is it really good to be king? It's debatable if it's good to be king, but it is good to have God as your king. The prophet Samuel tried to tell the Old Testament church that, but they wouldn't listen. To be like the nations around them, they rejected God as their king. Samuel warned them that there was a big difference between being ruled by God and being ruled by man. Samuel said, "If you have a king, this is how he will treat you. He will force your sons into the army. Some of them will ride in his chariot. Some will serve in the cavalry, and others will run ahead of his own chariot. Still others will have to farm the king's land and harvest his crops, or make weapons and parts for his chariots. Your daughters will have to make perfume or do his cooking and baking. The king will take your best fields, as well as your vineyards and olive orchards, and give them to his own officials. He will also take a tenth of your grain and grapes and give it to his officers and officials. He will also take a tenth of your sheep and goats. You will become the king's slaves. Better to have God as king. Our text shows you that. There comes a time and place where your calculations and your resources are going to come to an end. Jesus brings his apostles to this point on purpose. With not just 5,000 men, but more like 20,000 people milling before him, Jesus asks, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Another gospel records that Jesus told the disciples, "You feed them." From John, we know that Jesus was only putting the problem before them to test them. He knew what he was going to do. So, have you reached that time or place where by all your calculations and all your resources, you come up short? Have you looked at what's before you, be it a teeming sea of money, family, medical, or emotional problems, and calculated 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread for each one to have a bite? Have you looked at your resources, whether it be bank accounts, self-help books, medicine, or determination, and concluded, here are 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Good! Good that you've made those calculations and evaluated your resources. When your calculations come up short and your resources fail, that's when you're ready to step down from the throne of your life and see it's good to have God as king. King Jesus comes through, making a hash of the apostles' mess. Not using 8 months' wages, but no wages, Jesus fills this crowd, not a little, but full. Using a lunch meant for a small boy, Jesus feeds a crowd the size of an NBA arena. And more than that, he makes sure there is enough left over so each of the apostles who had thrown their hands up in despair can have a basketful for themselves. It's good to have God as king. He doesn't go by your calculations or your resources. He goes by his power. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. Whatever challenge, problem, pain, despair, or certainty you are facing, King Jesus sees it too. He bids you look at it and your resources so that you might turn toward him. And note well, Jesus does not turn them toward himself so he can teach them how to feed 5,000 people. He turns them to him so that they might see he can do what they cannot. Indeed, he can do what is flat out impossible for them. It is good to have God as king. Now for the turn, now for the twist. It is good to have God as king, but it's not good to make God your king. That's what the crowds in the text tried to do. They intended to come and make Jesus king by force. This is what others tell you you need to do. You need to make Jesus king of your life. You know Jesus as Savior. Now you need to have him as Lord. The problem with your life is that you haven't turned it all over to him. If you'll just let Jesus reign over every aspect of your life, then your problems will get better. Jesus did not let them make him king. He withdrew from them. He withdrew from the would-be kingmakers. Now this is perplexing because the crowd was apparently right about who Jesus was. Jesus was the prophet Moses foretold. Unlike others, this group didn't think Jesus was John the Baptist, Elijah, or Jeremiah. They knew Jesus was the prophet Moses told them to expect. Likewise, the people who want you to make Jesus king of your life are also apparently right about who Jesus is. They believe Jesus is true God begotten of the Father from eternity and also true man born of the Virgin Mary. So why doesn't Jesus let them king him? Why do I tell you it's not good to make God your king? Because the crowd was wrong about what Jesus came to do. The text begins by saying they followed Jesus because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. And it ends with their concluding who Jesus is based on seeing the miraculous sign of the feeding of the 5,000. They embraced the signs themselves, but not the one the signs pointed to. If you stop at a road sign shaped like an arrow that says, Lockhart, 10 miles, you'll never ever get to Lockhart. Jesus is King of the Jews and King of sinners. But he saves, not by destroying your enemies, whether they are Roman soldiers, sin, death, or the devil. King Jesus saves by being destroyed by them. This is what turned everyone away from the cross. He wouldn't come down from the cross. He would not save himself. So they didn't believe in him or want him as their king. Do you? Those in the kingdom go the way of the king, don't they? He bore a cross, we will bear one. He died, we'll die. But because his cross paid for our sins and his innocent death delivered us from a guilty one, we will rise as he did. But you don't get his crown of life on Easter apart from the crown of thorns on Good Friday. Jesus is King of the Jews and King of sinners. But he saves not by healing everyone's body, but by giving his body over to our griefs, sorrows, infirmities, and death. Not even when Jesus walked the earth did he heal everyone. We've seen Jesus leave Capernaum with many on the way there to be healed. Those he did heal were signs to point people to him as king. Healing, raising the dead, casting out demons were signs pointing to something bigger, not ends in themselves. Why? Because healing or even resurrection is no answer to the sickness of death that plagues us, that haunts us, that stalks us. The man healed of leprosy died of something else. The little girl raised from the dead later died again. King Jesus is the answer, the end, the goal, the point. Not the miracles he can do here, but the eternal health, the eternal salvation he won for sinners. To win that for us, he had to keep the law of God that we fail at keeping. And he had to pay for every last lust, curse, or evil we had ever thought, spoke, or did. And he did that on the cross. There he won eternal victory over the sins that plague us, the death that stalks us, and the devils that haunt us. An eternal salvation is what he gives in baptism, absolution, and communion. Baptism does not rebirth you to another couple of decades here, but to eternity. Absolution doesn't free you of the age or illness that will kill you, but of the sins that would damn you eternally. The communion of the body and blood of Jesus to your body and blood doesn't guarantee you many years here, but eternity here and in the hereafter. Jesus is the King the church prays for in the Collect. He is the ruler and guide who leads us, feeds us, forgives us in such a way that we pass through things temporal that we lose not the things eternal. He is the King who knows which temporal, i.e. temporary, problems, pains, and illnesses to solve and which to leave as crosses, as graces, as gifts, so as to lead us on that path where we don't lose eternal things. King Jesus does this, not always by multiplying our bread and fish, but as the colic says, by multiplying His mercy on us. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.